Good morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad to be with you this morning as we look at Jonah. So we often sanitize scripture. And by this, what we do is we remove the struggle, the depression. We make it void of real issues like abuse and racism. We put a perspective on the Word of God that is not in the Word of God. And that's where we make people fantastic and the stories like a fairy tale. There's another way around this. Jonah was a despicable person. He hated the Ninevites, and he willingly put many people in danger, their lives at risk, as he ran from God. Now, we're not sure what words he spoke, but his character is clear. He is an angry, rough, prideful person who refused to love the people that God loved. I'll be honest, I have more sympathy for Judas Iscariot than I do for Jonah. Now, Judas also was a broken individual who denied God's grace. He's the guy who, as you may know, sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, which is unbelievable. But the way the Judas story ends is that he regrets it immediately. He goes and he takes his own life. It's a tragedy. On the other hand, Jonah continually and actively chooses pride and anger over the mercy of God. He would rather an entire city get wiped out, and when God doesn't do it, he says, well, then take my life because I don't even want to see with my own eyes their redemption. The book ends like that. So we're in this series called 10, where we're looking at 10 Old Testament characters throughout the summer. And we learn from their faith. We learn from their interaction with God. And we learn from women like Deborah and Ruth. We learn from men like Joseph and Abraham. But what we learn from Jonah is going to be more from his weakness and his pride. And what we'll really see is the character and nature of God through this passage. There is a message for us in Jonah, and it is something that we're all at risk for, of knowing God's character but missing his grace. As we jump in, would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for the book of Jonah. It's tough to swallow, but God, as we see in this, you and your compassion is unrelenting and overwhelming. God, I pray that we would have tender hearts, that you would speak to us, and that you would make us more like your son, Jesus, less like Jonah. God, may we see, as full as we're able, your love and your mercy that you have, not only for us, but for this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jonah, don't get me wrong, he had real and rational and significant reasons to hate the Ninevites. Nineveh is a city, and it later became the capital of Assyria. And these people were great oppressors of the Israelites. And not only were they known for winning, they were known for extreme cruelty. And I thought, well, how cruel, right? It's 2018. I'm sure I've seen and heard, at least in Hollywood, everything. And I started doing some research and digging into just really what they did, and I cannot share it with you because it's disgusting, and it's not for the light of heart. And so you don't have to make a case against them. They present a pretty good one themselves. In fact, the book of Nahum is a prophecy against Nineveh, and it's saying that when Nineveh is going to be overcome, that this is what happens. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? The whole world, when Nineveh falls, cheers at their death and destruction because they have all been affected so much by their cruelty. And so Jonah would have grown up hearing stories about the Ninevites. He would have grown up knowing people who have been affected by them. His family may have been impacted by them as well. And so a rational outlook would lead him to despise the Ninevites. His pain and his sorrow was real. If we put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, it becomes easy to consider. Imagine God telling you, go to the men who are in charge of the sex trafficking industry and encourage them to repent. Go to the gangs in Central America who are abusing and torturing villages of people. Go get on a plane, fly to Afghanistan, find the Taliban, and encourage them to repent. And I might just be compassionate and merciful on them, and they're not going to get any the justice you think that they deserve. There is something in us, and there should be, that says, no, 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 not these people, God, not them. So is God blind to what Nineveh has done? How could he do this? Does he know? Jonah 1, the book starts with God knowing. The book begins with God saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Look, for their evil has come up before me. God knew they were evil. He sees it. So how and why is he compassionate? In God's eyes, we are all, first and foremost, image bearers of himself. When God looks at every human, he sees at our core an image bearer of God. This is in Genesis 1, the beginning of Scripture. It says that male and female, we were created in the image of God, which means that no matter where you're born, under what circumstances, you bear the stamp of the Creator upon your soul. You bear the image of the King of Kings in your very being. You've got royalty inside your DNA. God sees that in the Ninevites. Have you ever wanted to spank someone else's child? Okay, just me. I'm going to be the vulnerable one. I'll raise my hand to that. But you have been on an airplane or at the pool or a park or the mall, and you've seen a kid running amok. And I'm not talking about a child being loud and playful. I mean that kid who's running around like slapping children, getting in adults' faces, yelling, breaking toys. And the first thing you do is look around for the parents, because whose seed provided this nightmare? And what you see is one parent's like tied up to the park bench, and the other parent is like knocked out cold by this kid. So then you realize this child is deplorable. This child is awful. The parent, you know, unties himself, smelling salts, wakes up the other parent. They finally get this kid out of there, and as they're leaving, they always try to apologize in different ways. You know, first way is just the eyebrows up and the nod. You know, it's like, yes, we know, we know. Or the other way is the loud parenting. You know, to like the kid can hear you, but they're going, I can't believe you would do that. You know, it's for all of us. It's their way of saying, I'm sorry, I get it. But when that parent, think about when that parent is putting that child down to bed that night, they're looking at that little terrorist with a love so deep that the actions of that monster cannot outweigh who that child is to them. That is the closest we can come to understanding how God would see the Ninevites or how God would see the people of this world. Because God does not first see the actions or the accomplishments or the deeds of people. He's not ignoring them or looking past them, but he sees every one of us at the most foundational level of who we are. We were created in the image of God. We bear his image. That's good news, because I'm the terror child, and you're the terror child, and God is the kind and loving parent. We just don't think we're that bad because we compare ourselves to the really bad people, right? But the world we've grown up in defines and ranks you and I by our actions, by our culture, by our family, by our abilities, by our gender, by our nationality, you name it. All of us and every one of us have grown up in the system, and we all carry within us biases. We all have biases towards how people look, towards how people appear, towards how people present themselves. If you don't think it's true, just think about when you get on a bus, where you sit, and how you make that choice. When someone you don't know comes to your door, what's your reaction? What's internally going on? So even if we don't act on these biases, they are there, because that's the world we live in. But God says, first and at your core, you are an image bearer of me. And I would present that the way of the Creator, the one who made all of this, it's the truest reality. So that is the deepest reality. And I want us to consider putting this idea of image bearers, that we are all image bearers, as it levels the playing field for every human. Now, God does not stop there. That's not the whole of the gospel, but it is the beginning and the foundation. God wants to take these image bearers and restore them to himself and to their intended selves. He wants to bring us home, to call you son, to call you daughter, to forgive you, and not only that, but to make you part of his bride, his church, that you would then live out the kingdom of God. And none of that is based on anything that we bring to the table, no skill, no wealth, no actions, no nationality. God does not favor Israel over the Gentiles. God does not see us as more special or deserving or better because we're from the U.S. This has always been the message of Scripture. My favorite place and my favorite way that God expresses this is in Isaiah 49. And he says this. I love what he says. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's too light. It's not enough. It does not convey his compassion and his mercy and his love if it only remains with the Israelites. This is not only the actions of God and the words of God. It conveys his heart and his mind and his nature. And we see this throughout Scripture, that his compassion is for all people. But mainly, we see this in Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. To know the heart and the mind of God, we can look to Jesus. And this view that all people are created in God's image and are able to be restored to God by his grace, not actions or privileges or nationality, this view Jesus held made the religious leaders so upset at him. In fact, it made every group mad at him if they held on to a belief that they were better than others. In his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he uses two examples from the Old Testament when God's prophets helped the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. In doing so, he could not have been more clear or made a more dramatic illustration to the Israelites, to the Jewish synagogue, that God's grace was not limited to them, that they did not earn it or deserve it even. The Israelites were so angry that he called their privilege into question that they rose up, they took him out of the synagogue, through the city, and prepared to throw him off the cliff to his death. This is in his hometown. It's in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' greatest praise was often reserved for the Gentiles who showed faith, not the Jewish people who were rule-following and had the correct lineage. There are multiple stories when he ministers to non-Jewish people, breaking the social, cultural, even the religious laws of the day. And it's part of why he was seen as rebellious and blasphemous. In the kingdom of God, humans are on a level playing field. That means to each person, you can imagine any single person, Jesus looks you in the eye and says, you're an image bearer of God. You have turned from your Creator. Believe in me and come home to God the Father. Believing this requires that we admit that the system of the world is backwards and broken. The book of Jonah and the life of Jesus teaches us it's not about what you do. It's not about your attitude. It's not about your good actions outweighing your bad actions. It's not about the economic bracket you fall in, the knowledge, the degrees, your athletic ability, your wit, your gender, your skin tone, your family name, or your nationality. And we have a difficult time really living this out because we've been told our entire lives that these things matter most. It's systemic. But it's been made that way because it's the tendency of our hearts and minds. This is the greatest reality. This is what God says. You're an image bearer of God. You have turned from your Creator, and Jesus be forgiven, redeemed, and restored to God the Father. So if this is the heart of God, as we follow Jesus, this should become our heart as well. And that's the work that God's Spirit does in us, is he makes this our heart more and more if we are not rebellious like Jonah was. And Jonah knew God. He knew his character quite well, as we're about to read. But he missed his grace. So this is after the Ninevites repented. An entire city turned back to God. And this is what happens. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He knows God. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "You do well to be angry." God was so kind to Jonah, so patient with him. God's heart is for Jonah as it is for the Ninevites. God saw the evil that was in the Ninevites. He saw the evil that was in Jonah's heart. I can't imagine God used Jonah because he was most suited for the job. I mean, surely there was someone better. And so what I can think of is maybe God used Jonah for Jonah's sake. Maybe God saw and knew Jonah's biases and bitterness that was in him and the fear that was in him. And he was helping Jonah to see the people that he despised in a different light as image bearers of God. Perhaps Jonah believed that he was righteous before God because he was Jewish by birth, or because he was a good person. And God was showing Jonah that his compassion is not based on those things, but goes so much deeper than that. Think about what Jonah saw. He literally saw an entire city, a giant city of people, including the rulers, turn back to God, to humble themselves and repent and worship God, and that the evil stopped. Is that anywhere else in history? Can you imagine what this would do for your faith if you saw an entire city repent? No one would be able to convince you that God isn't real and that he's not compassionate if you saw that. Jonah saw it, and instead he hung on to bitterness and he hung on to anger. He knew the character of God, and he missed God's grace. And we too can know God and go the way of Jonah and miss his grace. We can believe God's kindness, mercy, and love for ourselves, and also believe there are people in this world undeserving of those things. We could sing of Jesus doing all the work to save us and still think that we're superior to others. We can read that all people are made in God's image and then turn around and find fault in someone's appearance. When Jesus looked at another person, he didn't start with their differences. He started with their foundation as an image bearer of God. That's the heart of the God that we follow. I've never understood when Jesus said, "Love your enemies." How? And I think that this passage brings light on that. And here's why. Jesus is not denying that there are enemies. He's not saying, "Well, love everyone. You don't have any enemies." Jesus is saying, "I see the animosity. I see the violence. I see that they are enemies, that we are not aligned together." And so what we do is we often read Jesus' commands and think, the way that I'm going to do this is I'm going to try harder. I'm going to love them by sheer force of will. But that would mean I have to either downplay the evil that's done, or I have to ignore my own, suppress my own emotions and my anger and my hurt. But it's not a task that Jesus is saying when he says, "Love your enemies." It's as we understand and we start to know the compassion of God for all, as his word dwells in our heart because we study, memorize, and know it, we begin to know God more. And we see how he has created all of us. And we see as the Spirit works in us that we are becoming more like him. Our hearts become more tender. As we know forgiveness of God for our sin, it makes it easier to forgive the sin of others. We become more loving. Are you becoming more loving towards all people of this world? Towards the people who look different, act different, believe different? Or or are you becoming more distrustful? The answer is not, stop that bad behavior. God is not after changing our behavior and shaping up our moral character. Scripture, especially Jesus' teaching, lays out for us how things operate in true reality, how things operate in the kingdom of God. And so we love others not by ignoring our feeling and biases, but by aligning our hearts and our minds with God's word, by looking past the cultural and social lens, the biases we carry, looking at someone and saying, you are an image bearer of God, and starting there, by trusting that even when God sees an evil person, that he sees a lost child who is acting out of fear or pride or anger. It's by putting things in the perspective of the kingdom. That's how we change. See, here's the thing. In the kingdom of God, there's no room for racism. It's not that it doesn't fall on the right side of God's teaching. It's that it doesn't fit. It can't work. Because if the foundation is you're an image bearer of God, that's the foundation. You can't add on top of that, well, some are better than others, because then it denies the underlying truth. You're an image bearer of God. I'm not talking about erasing cultural differences. God made us different. That's his beauty. But there's no room in the kingdom of God, there's no room in the gospel for ascribing or removing worth based on skin color. The minute you judge someone based on the tone of their skin or their nationality, you are not acting in line with God's views, but you're acting in line with the ways of this world. There's no room for classism. If we're all image bearers, our value is not based in our achievements or wealth. It's what God does in our life. It's how he created us. And Jesus even prayed that we would have unity in the church. So to say you're an image bearer of God, but then believe someone has greater value because of their family name, their pedigree, their wealth, that's not in line with God. There's no room for sexism. We're created male and female in the image of God. So then to take that foundation as image bearer and to add on top of that a value based on their gender, paying someone more or less, giving someone special treatment because of that, believing one is better than the other, is not in line with the kingdom of God. And because our identity, our greatest identity, is not only as an image bearer, but because of what Christ has done in you and I, it is son and daughter in the kingdom of God. It is his redeemed, his bride. That is our greatest identity. It's greater than any nationality. You can and should love this country. I do. But in love, I tell you, God does not favor us because we're American. God gives you grace because he's compassionate and because he's made you in his image. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you judge, hate, or devalue someone with a different nationality, you're absolutely against the love and the grace that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's said well here in Colossians 3, here in the gospel, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but get this, Christ is all and in all. There's not American or Indian, educated or ignorant, wealth or living in the slums, light-skinned or dark. Christ is all. Christ is in all. It does not erase these things, but it's saying the greatest reality, the foundational reality, is Jesus Christ dwelling in us and living in us. I'm guilty of every ism that I just laid out. And that's the world we live in. That's the world we have created. It's the condition of our hearts. And we're not going to be free from these things by trying harder. God wasn't telling Jonah to ignore his feelings, but to reframe them. God was calling Jonah to repent. To repent means to turn from your way, the way of this world, and get in line with the way of God, the way of Scripture, the way of the kingdom of God. So we will be free when we begin to live out the kingdom of God. Also in Colossians, it says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. Set your mind on things that are above. Seek the things that are above. That doesn't mean think about heaven and angels. This means get in line with the kingdom of God, the true reality that Jesus brought forth. And so we conclude today with a comparison. The way of each local church, the impact that we make, the legacy we leave, the life we live, the faithfulness of our worship is not solely dependent upon correct doctrine, faithful preaching, and administration of the sacraments. But we have to consider the way we live out Jesus' teaching and example and the way we build his kingdom. Like Jonah, we can know the character of God but miss his grace. We can begin to see ourselves as superior to others. Like Jonah, we can know our own self-righteousness and trust that. We can put our politics, our preferences, even our pain above the Word of God. And we begin to highlight parts of Scripture while downplaying others. We could put a limit on the grace of God. We can be self-centered with his compassion. This is how the church remained silent during slavery and Jim Crow. This is how the church didn't speak up in World War II when Japanese Americans were being put into internment camps. This is how, when schools shut down over segregation, white churches were used as schools for white children in support of those walkouts. And it's even why denominational splits occur around issues of race. It's how churches recently knew about sexual abuse and sexual harassment and turned a blind eye. Will we be like Jonah, where we are in the church and we know the character of God, but we hold on to grace for ourselves only? If so, what happens is people will encounter us and they will immediately sense judgment for their appearance, their behavior, their sexuality, their preferences, and on and on. They'll feel that and sense that. And when we try to speak the love and the word of God, our values have already spoken at that point. The alternative is we could see ourselves as we truly are. Bankrupt image bearers in need, in desperate need of a Savior. And knowing that Savior, we understand the outrageous grace he's given to us. And we don't believe that we have even deserved any of it. But everything points to his loving mercy and his loving glory. And that means we see everyone inside and outside of these walls, in our nation's borders, and to the ends of the earth as image bearers of God. And we believe and see that the loving mercy of God is for all. If we live out the kingdom of God and its economy of complete grace, then people will see God in the church. We will live out our roles as the church, and it will look like no other place. We will stand apart from every other group on this earth because of the outrageous love and generosity and compassion that reflects our God. There's no greater message than the gospel. There's no other vehicle than the church, being God's forgiven and restored people who point to the unceasing, compassionate love of Jesus, who said, "For God so loved the world." Let's do that as well. Would you pray with me? God, we don't mean to. We don't wake up saying we want to have biases and we want to look at people different. We don't wake up saying that we want to be stingy with grace and downplay your compassion. We don't wake up saying we want to be afraid and act out of those fears. And God, we thank you that in your kindness, you have given us a scripture full of your heart, and you have given us through your Son the perfect example, the fullness of deity lived out. And in him, we see that your compassion is for all this world. God, I pray that that would free us. It would help us to see that your compassion is for each one of us, and we would rest in that. That your forgiveness is not based on anything that we do or anything that we bring, but it is freely given. And God, I pray that it would also allow us to see the whole world, every single person, as made in your image. And none of us deserving of your grace, but giving it, that you've given it so completely. God, may that change who we are at our core. And God, would you continue to be faithful to make us a church that honors you, that glorifies you, that gives you all the glory, because We are yours. We are your image bearers. We have been saved by you, and that is where freedom lies. In Jesus' name, amen.